If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 22 as we go through the book of Matthew, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Chapter 21 ends with two parables illustrating that Jesus acted with authority of the Father as the Son and with the Holy Spirit as well. So here in Matthew chapter 22, we'll see the wisdom of the king. And then in chapter 23, we'll see the woes of the king as well. These two chapters, the last few days of Jesus' life. And so we celebrated his resurrection last Sunday, but we're going through the text, and this is where the Lord has us. It's amazing to see that on Palm Sunday, we were on Palm Sunday in our text. What amazing timeline for God. And we know, as we spoke about, on the 10th day of the month of Nisan, the Lamb was chosen. And Jesus rides into Jerusalem and they hail him as king, but he wasn't coming as king. He was coming as the chosen lamb. And we know that the lamb is then cared for 5 days. And so he is in the upper room on that fourth day before he is to be betrayed. And as he does the communion elements, he speaks of his fulfillment of the lamb. Take this bread and this wine. This is my body. This is my blood that was shed for you. He's indicating then that he is the very lamb of God. He is the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. And then he's slain. And then when he rises again on the third day, it is the feast of first fruits. And Jesus rises again in the fulfillment of the Passover, of the unleavened bread, and the first fruits. And so all in all, Jesus is all in all and fulfills all things. There's no one else to look to. There's no other religion, no other doctrine, no other dynamic pastor from a pulpit. It's Jesus Christ and him alone. He is the headliner, period. I love the atmosphere of our church. Very simple worship. It's not a show. We're coming together to glorify God and to lift his name on high. And so as we go through the scriptures, it is my prayer that we grow in our understanding of all of these things, not just a couple verses. We, you know, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's not a verse, just so you know. But it's a principle, right? John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. But that we would be a mature group of people that then go out and minister to those people. And those who come to the Lord or come to you, God has sent them to you. Do you realize that? These are divine appointments because he says, you are the light, you are the salt. You have the light of the world. Who is the light? Jesus is the light and he lives within you. You are the salt, right? Salt creates thirst for that living water. It does many things, but just as an illustration. And the Spirit of God lives with us. And we co-labor with him every day. While we slept last night, his grace and mercy, love just covered us, right? And we woke up this morning, he was there. God is with us always, never to leave us nor forsake us. And so now, in our text, Jesus is going to fulfill the promise that he would die for us. He's days away. As we go through these few chapters, I told Ryan we're going to finish 22 today, but you know me, we never finish that. I spent 3 weeks in the introduction to the book of Jonah, and it's only 4 chapters. These two chapters are the last few days of Jesus' life. One final showdown between Jesus and the leaders of Israel. And in chapter 22, it pictures Jesus' authority over them via his wisdom. And chapter 23 will show Jesus' authority over them by his denunciation, his woes to them. The body of religious experts were his enemies. They're no match for Jesus. And so in chapter 22, it's important to remember the context of this parable. Parables, once again, a story with a truth alongside of it. In the last chapter, the Jews questioned Jesus' authority, remember? And he gave them two parables challenging their authority. Number one, the parable of the two sons. And then number two, the parable of the vine dresser. And this parable further challenges their authority. Remember, there's one point to the parable. The first one was the son who said, I'm not going to go, and he goes. And the other one says, I'm going to go, and he doesn't go. And he says, who is justified? The one that did it, not the one that said it. So we can come and be hearers of the word, and still be deceived. Jesus says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into my kingdom. And we've talked many times, who is that? That's the religious people. That's not the heathen. The heathen is not saying, Lord, Lord, to Jesus. The ones that hear the word, wow, that's great. I'm going to show up. I'm going to come to church because the Bible says, let's not forget to be gathering together, paraphrasing it as some do. But it's the doing of the word. It's the actual doing of the word that proves who we are, right? Our relationship with Jesus Christ is shown in our actions, not in our words. And so the Pharisees were doing a lot of this. You know those people? Maybe you were one at one time. A lot of talking. There's a lot of people can quote verses, and then you look at their life and you're like, what? How do you match these two things together? And so let's pick it up, 1 through 14, chapter 22, the book of Matthew. And Jesus answered and spoke to them, and again, by parables, and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call them who were invited to the wedding. So let's stop real quick. So listen and remember this. God the Father sent his Spirit to woo the bride, the church. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to call people to this wedding feast, a picture of salvation. And the bride is the church. So before we became believers, born again, the Holy Spirit is alongside of us, right? He's guiding us and directing us. He's calling us to the Lord. Jesus says no one can come to him unless he's drawn by the Father. How does the Father draw us? By the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit, when we come to that decision-making, the Holy Spirit then enters into the believer and restores and redeems the soul. And that's what's being called born again of the Spirit of God. Joseph could have no part of Jesus' birth. That's why Jesus was conceived of Mary by the Holy Spirit. She was just the vessel that he came to earth from, right? Guess what? He didn't redeem the body. The gray hairs that are moving in at will are proof of that. Because I lost all this weight, it doesn't matter. It's going to decay, right? These are just tents that our spirits dwell in. They are flawed. They influence so much of what we think and do, right? Because we have been born into sin. But isn't it great that God hasn't left us there? He says, I'm going to come and pay the price for your sin so that you don't have to, so that you could live with me forever. Sin separated man from God. Jesus' blood bridged that gap. If we believe, we enter into his kingdom. Isn't that great? But that's the theology. But the practical part of that is that we do what he says. We do what Jesus says. And here he's speaking of the Father through the Spirit. The Father in the parable is calling people. He sends his servants out to call who are invited to the wedding. So there is an invitation. All, Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you that rest. And verse 4, and again he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants and treated them spitefully and killed them. But when the king heard of it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up the city. And then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who are invited were not worthy. And so therefore, go out into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all who he found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was full of these guests. So real quick, at this point, it's easy to understand, similar to the parable of the vine dresser, the kingdom is given to the Gentiles. It's a picture, the initial guests are a picture of Israel, the nation of Israel. God came for their salvation first, and they reject him. This is a picture of the nation of Israel rejecting Jesus. So now he sends the servants out to who? To us, the Gentiles. In verse 11, but when the king came in to see his guests, he saw a man there who did not have on wedding garments. And so he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without wedding garments?" And he was speechless. And then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." Many are called, but few are chosen. This is an amazing parable. And it's a picture. Some will say, well, you know, why would God send people to hell? Well, he doesn't send them to hell. They go themselves. And why is this judgment coming back down? Well, they killed his servants. Jesus said in the times past, the Father has revealed himself to the prophets and the priests. But in these days, he sent his Son. Jesus has come. And what did they do? What did we do? Our sin has killed him. And so, what is the main point of this parable? Remember the context. Jews reject Jesus' authority. Who are you to tell me what to do? Have you ever heard that before? Who are you to tell me what to do? Let God judge. Well, God has judged. And that judgment has fallen upon his Son. And so now we could look at your life and my life, because it's supposed to happen in the church before we go out and say anything to the world, right? Judgment falls in the house of God. Our lives should be in order, right? And so the main point of the parable, those who reject things of God are excluded from the kingdom, excluded from the kingdom. And those who receive things of God are included in the kingdom. So the parable, the kingdom's invitation, God's invitation via Christ, and it excludes the religious leaders because they have rejected him. Those who were put in authority, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, were the ones who were supposed to bring God to the people. And yet, the very ones that were appointed, God is going to judge. Why? They were whitewashed tombs. A whitewashed tomb is something that's been whitewashed white. But inside, it's full of dead bones. And so it's one thing on the outside. They're called hypocrites, right? They would say one thing and do the other. God forbid. We don't want to be hypocrites, do we? We want to let our yeses be yeses and our noes be noes. That doesn't mean we don't struggle with sin and our sinful nature. That doesn't mean we're not tempted and that we will fall. We will, and know that. Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I want to do, these things I don't do. What a wretched man that I am. This is Paul. He wrote half of the New Testament, most of the New Testament. So Paul the Apostle struggled just like we struggle. What is the remedy? He said, thanks be to God, our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus, we can overcome. And when we fall, we come to him. And he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so another point, the reason for the rejection, it had the righteousness of their own, keeping the law. They thought because they kept the law that they were right. And then remember, those who accept the invitation were provided with garments. The garments. This is a beautiful picture. The garments is Christ's righteousness given to those who receive him. So think about leprosy. Remember, we've talked about leprosy. We've gone through this as we've gone through the text. A leper was had an infectious disease, and they were considered unclean. And so if a leper came into the camp, they were set out from the camp. They were removed from the people of God. And it was the purpose of the priest to go out of the camp and to inspect the leper. And leprosy is a picture of sin. So we need to get the sin out of the church, right? A picture of the leper. The priest would come and inspect. He would ceremonially wash the person. He would ceremonially clothe them. And he would deem them clean. And then bring them back into the fold. Well, that's what Jesus has done with us. Because of our sin, we were excluded from God. And he has come and he has examined us. We're sinful people. He has washed us clean by his blood and cleansed us through the water, which is the word of God. And here's the garments. He has clothed us in righteousness. He has set us on a solid rock now. which is Jesus Christ. And so the clothing of God, the garment of God, is the covering of our righteousness through Jesus Christ, not through anything that we do. Period. Did you capture that? It is Christ alone that covers us, covers our sins, washed them away, and now we're covered in his righteousness. So it's a picture that in heaven, there is no one going to be there that is not covered in his righteousness. And so the parable shows that by their authority of keeping the law and being a part of God's stuff, the church environment doesn't make you, it's kind of like walking in a garage and now you become a car, right? Because you're in a garage. It doesn't work that way. You can't lose weight by watching an exercise video, right? It doesn't happen. But think about, and it's funny too, right? But think about that in the spiritual realm. Just because we hear the things of God doesn't make us Christians. What makes us Christians is when we act upon the things of God, when we do the will of the Father. What is the will of the Father? That we believe in the Son. And now our life will begin to reflect that. We will begin to set aside that sinful nature and desires. And it doesn't happen right away. There's a struggle that happens, especially if you're a new believer. The challenges are all around you, right? Why? Satan wants to keep you down. He doesn't want you to be a witness to those around you. He wants you to act just like them, right? But we're not. We're different. We've been set aside. We have been sanctified. We are ambassadors of the King. And we're here to speak on his behalf. Amen? And so the garments in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, you don't have to turn there. He that overcomes shall be clothed in white robes, it says. In verse 19, this is a picture of righteousness, clothed. God is the one who clothes us. Verse chapter 19, verse 8 in Revelation, of the church, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Clothed in his righteousness, a picture of white robes. This is why the bride who comes to the altar with her husband, supposed to be a virgin, is dressed in white. That's what this picture is that we're coming to the Lord's table, right? So in verse 12, it says, and when the king came in to see the guests, he saw the man who did not have on the wedding garments, and he was speechless. You ever know someone who says, man, when I see God, I'm going to have all these questions for him, right? I'm going to tell him what I think. Really? Yeah. So Jesus is telling us that in the church, there will be those in our midst, sitting at the table with us, who are not dressed in the righteousness of God. Do you understand that? Because remember, because the nation of Israel in the previous chapters, chapter 13, I believe, rejects Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus then begins to speak in parables, and he says, this is what the kingdom of God on earth is, the church, right? This is what the kingdom of God is going to look like. It is going to be mixed with believers and non-believers. It's going to be mixed with sheep and wolves. And he shows the picture of that in many of the parables. And he speaks about the tares and the wheat will grow together. In the end, he'll separate us. But right now, and we don't know who the wheat is or the tares are, right? Because they look just like us and they talk like us. Got the word, heard it, but not doing it. So don't look at your neighbor and say, Are you a weed? Are you a tare or are you a wheat? And so there will be growing together. In Isaiah chapter 61:10, we have this illustration by the prophet. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in God. For he has clothed me with the garment of salvation. See, this is way back in the Old Testament as well. The picture of the prophet speaking these very words in the parable. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness as the bridegroom decks herself or himself with garments and the bride adorns herself with jewels. And so we're covered in the righteousness of God. Isn't that awesome? Because I can't do it myself. No way. Absolutely no way. There's nothing I can do. Isn't that great to know that our Savior has provided for us not only salvation, but an abundant life. Abundant life. Serving God, it's an abundant life. You know, many times, you know, we leave the church, you go home, Pastor and I may have to go to a hospital visit or minister to someone on the phone, and then we're back at the radio station. But it's an abundant life for the Lord. It's like Paul says, my life is like poured out wine. Here you go, Lord, use me. And it shouldn't be just the pastors. It needs to be all of us, right? Serving God in the platform and environment that he has put you. That's where you're to shine, where God has put you. And so, you see, it's not the person who just comes to church or tells everybody they're Christians. It's the one who knows he is a sinner and needs the Savior. He is convicted in his heart, and he calls upon the name of Jesus to be saved. And he knows that we're saved from this sinful life. And now, because we're believers, listen, we're born body, soul, and spirit. When we become born again, that's turned upside down. Now it's spirit, soul, and body. And the fruit of that spirit, one of the fruits of the spirit, is self-control. I can have control of myself now, where I didn't before. The body would say, jump. And I would say, how high, right? The body would say, go here, okay. We were like robots following the will of the flesh and that fleshly nature. But now I have the ability to overcome that through the Spirit. And so God hasn't left us in that fallen state, but he has made a way for us. And then as the Lord forgives and his Spirit on us, enters us, it's that new birth that happens. And then our lives will begin to show it. There's a relationship with the Lord, and it will be displayed in our behavior. In our behavior. And in verse 13 and 14, the king said to the servant, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. How many want to go there? Charles Spurgeon says, and he had by his actions, if not his words, said, I am free and will do as I like. This is the one who doesn't believe in Jesus. I am free and do as I like. And so the king seized him and bound him and led him never to enter the freedom again. So in that freedom that we have became bondage. We're all free. Non-believers and believers, we're all free, right? We can do what we will. God has given us that free choice. And the non-believer in his free will says, I will have nothing to do with this man called the Christ, but I'm going to go to heaven because I'm good. By what standard, though? That's the question. And so the parable demonstrates that the indifferent to the gospel, the antagonist against it, and the gospel to the gospel, and those unchanged, indifferent, antagonistic, and unchanged by the gospel, share the same fate. And what is that? Eternal torment, eternal judgment. For many are called, but few are chosen. It speaks of God's predestination and free will. God knows, it says, and by his free will. We are predestined, yes, but we have choice. How does that work? I don't know, but he says it, right? But he knows. And it says in Romans that by his foreknowledge, God foreknew those who would believe. Here is the option. All of us have the Spirit alongside of us. All of us have the opportunity to say no to me and yes to God. And so few were chosen. Few. How does he choose those? By his predestination. He already knew. And so thank the Lord if you're born again, period. It's nothing I've done. Frozen and chosen, some of the Pentecostal churches are called, right? Better than thou? No, man, we're all sinners saved by grace. At the cross, we're all equal, whether Billy Graham or me, all equal at the cross. And isn't that great? Isn't that great? God has opened up the door for all of us to live an abundant, joyful life in his presence all the time, not some of the time. So I don't know about you, we have Comcast cable, and it's so frustrating because half the time you can't get on the internet because we're connected to that, and the TV goes off, or you're watching a game and it just stops, and it's just absolutely ineffective. How many have experienced that? Yeah, most of us, right? So and AT&T... So all right, perfect. Thanks for speaking up. All of the worldly avenues for us to need for our daily activity, because we've got to have it, right, is ineffective. And it's not always there. And it's not always providing. But isn't that great that Jesus doesn't go on vacation? That he's always with us, always caring for us. Where is he? Where is Jesus? He's at the right hand of the Father. What is he doing? He's speaking on our behalf. He is our advocate. He is our high priest. He's the fulfillment. Hebrews is the Father speaking on behalf of the Son. He is the perfect sacrifice. He is the perfect temple. He is the perfect priest. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. That's why there's no temple for worship or for sacrifices today. God has taken it away. We're living in the time of grace, a time where the nation of Israel has rejected Jesus. He dies. The clock in Daniel chapters stops. That's the 69th year. There's another 7-year period in Daniel. It says there'll be 70 years for the nation of Israel. 69 of them have gone by. The clock has stopped. What's going on? Where is Jesus? He's drawing all men to himself right now. He's not counting our sins against us. The old covenant was if man was faithful to God, he was blessed, and God blessed them. If man disobeyed God, God judged them here on earth right now. Well, thank God he's not doing that now, right? We'd all be in trouble. So he's not counting our sins against us, but he's calling all men to himself, to salvation, to that eternal grace that he has provided for us. And when the last Gentile is saved, the church is raptured, it's harpazoed, in a twinkling of an eye, we're in the presence of the Lord. And we meet the Lord in the air. This is what it tells us in Thessalonians. So it's going to happen. When is that going to happen? He doesn't tell us that. But he says, look at the times and the seasons. Look at the things around you. Things are happening in the Middle East. Prior to 1948, we could speak about the nation of Israel. What nation? There is no nation of Israel. But that's a fulfillment of prophecy. And now there's a nation of Israel. And so there's that hope of the coming of the Christ for the church. But he could call us home right after service. That'd be great, right? No mortgage payments, nothing. Let's go. But he does call people individually, right? And he calls us into his presence. I'm going to stop here for the text because there's just so much more for me to go into. But I want to ask you that question now. Are you ready to meet your Maker? I mean, if Jesus came right now, how would he find you? Would you be about your Father's business? Has your life reflected the life of a son of Jesus Christ? Because to be a Christian means to be what? Christ-like. Christ-like. Is our life Christ-like? Or are we religious people? Just religious. Well, I think the relationship with the Savior, which is love, grace, mercy, compassion. Ephesians tells us that Jesus has poured all of that into us through Christ Jesus. Poured all the blessings in the heavenly places into us through Christ Jesus. His Spirit is a seal and a guarantee of our inheritance. This is good news, isn't it? Well, it's not good news until you know the bad news. The bad news is that the wages of your sin is death. The good news is Jesus has paid it so that we wouldn't have to. And so if we believe in him, and this is Christianity 101, but my responsibilities, Ephesians 4, is to equip the saints for works of service. So I want you to have an answer for somebody. And so we're telling you, and so that we remember, and you note takers can write this stuff down, right? So that when someone asks us a question, we have an answer for them. Oh no, this is what that means. Oh, I didn't know that. We have the wisdom of God. We have the words of life. We have the King's Spirit in us, which is a seal and a guarantee of our inheritance. We have so much. And God wants us to bring it to this fallen world, no matter where we are. If it's in our workplace, even if you hate your workplace. How many have done that? I worked in a place at one point. I couldn't stand it. I couldn't stand it. But God had me there, and I did everything I could to get out. I wasn't a believer at the time, but I hated it. But now I could look back and say, yeah, God used that as a stepping stone to get me to where I needed to be. There's stepping stones that we take. And so whether it's physical healing and we're in a bad place right now, it's not forever. We'll get out of that, right? We don't live in seasons. We live through seasons. And so God will get us through this. But while we have breath, ladies and gentlemen, it's our responsibility to encourage the believers, to exalt them in the word, and if they've fallen, to lift them up and encourage them to keep walking. We are children of the King. And for those who don't know him, bring the gospel. They may tell you to get lost. You ever hear that? But that's okay. Because listen, the ones that are told get lost, rejoice. You've planted a seed. You've said something to irritate that spirit that's in them, which is the spirit of the devil, right? But God is going to bring that Spirit of Christ into them if they believe. Someone else will come along and water that spirit, right? And they may say get lost too. But ultimately, God will make it grow. Ultimately, God will bring that salvation. So my mom used to pray for me years and years, and I thank the Lord for the prayer of my father and my mother. And here's what my parents thought of me. Listen, I was the last of their five kids that they ever thought would get saved. Just so you know. So there's hope for everybody. And here's the truth of that. The world is supposed to look at your life and say, man, if God can save you, there's hope for me, right? And that's funny, but it's true. It's absolutely true. I was blind and now I see. God has opened up the veils of my eyes. And I can bring this good news to people. So now my life is full of the Spirit. It doesn't mean things are going to go easy. Oh, absolutely not. Things may be very difficult. Why? Well, there's an enemy out there. But rejoice, because the Lord is in us, and no weapon formed against us will prosper. We may go through seasons and times. God did not save Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace. What did he do? He jumped in there with them. And Jesus walked among them. Praise the Lord. And God is with us. And whether we're in fiery trials, even if we die, we win. That's a home run, because we're with the Lord. That's ultimately our destination, that we're with the Lord. But while we have breath, tell people about Jesus Christ and how much he loves us and how much he did for us. He loves the Muslim and wants the Muslim to come to his saving grace. So one of my trips with Luis Palau was in Fresno, California, and a Hindu priest got saved at the festival. Now think about the influence of a Hindu priest who has all these people, I don't know how many, but he has people following him, but now he's come to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. What is he going to do? He's going to go back and tell him, I don't know, man, something happened to me. Right? This Jesus is real. If it did it to me, he could do it to you. And that's the hope in Christ. And that's the joy we have. Not on an earthly plane, because things here are difficult, right? Life is hard sometimes. And life is very hard in some cases and at some points and at some seasons in our life. But we don't stay there. We keep moving on. And so if God brings someone into your life, encourage them in the ways of the Lord. Don't draw them away from God. Draw them to God, because we either gather or we scatter. There is no neutral ground. So I'm encouraged by you today, and I'm happy you're here. And so I pray that as we've looked at that parable, that we see that it is Jesus and him alone who clothes us in his righteousness, and those who do not have that righteousness will be condemned. And so we don't sit around with our noses up, I am saved, praise God. No, I am saved, praise God, and you need to be saved too. Get real with your evangelism. Be to the point. You know, there was a while back I told you about an illustration. I walked in the post office and there was some homeless people outside the home, the post office. And before they asked me for money, I said, "Hey, Jesus is coming. You ready for him?" And they kind of went like this. They turned the other way. But then Ryan did the same thing the next week, and the person listened and got saved. So my giving you an illustration encouraged him to say the same thing, and look what happened. Don't be discouraged. Be encouraged. Be bold. Listen, Jesus is coming. We don't know when. The last Gentile needs to be saved, and you might be the one to bring the gospel to that person. So get busy. You're holding us up, right? Father, thank you for your word today, Lord. And we just are so encouraged that it's you and you alone that have covered us in your righteousness. Father, help us now to walk in that truth and in that wisdom of your Spirit. Help us to be more loving, more careful, more kind, Lord. Help us to know you and know your word so that when someone comes and asks about you, that we would have an answer for you. And so we pray now that your Holy Spirit would just encourage us, empower us, Lord, to tell others the good news of the gospel, and that our lives would glorify you from now on and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.